Hi, this is Harold Long. Welcome to the Hiltran United Weekly Message and Podcast. I'm glad you're making time for this week's teaching. I will have more to say at the end, but for now, let's dive right in.
Please rise for the reading of the Gospel. It's John 17, verses 20 through 26 from the Common English Bible. I'm not praying only for them, but also for those who believe in me because of their word. I pray they will be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. I pray that they also will be in us, so that the world will believe that you sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me so that they can be one just as we are one. I'm in them and you are in me, so that they will be made perfectly one. Then the world will know that you sent me and that you have loved them just as you have loved me. Father, I want those you gave me to be with me where I am. Then they can see my glory, which you gave me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, even the world didn't know you, but I've known you, and these believers know that you sent me. I've made your name known to them and will continue to make it known so that your love for me will be in them and I myself will be in them. May God bless your hearing, understanding, and application of Scripture.
I have an 8:15 ethics course that I teach. In order to get there on time, I take my car to the train station, I take the train to the bus stop, and then I take the bus to the university. And for 3 days a week, for 3 hours, for the first time in my life, I'm the minority. Have you ever been in a new situation before? A place that jars you out of your normal routine just enough to get a real glimpse at who you are? I've been appalled at the emotions I've felt, and the unconscious hand on my wallet confirms what I never wanted to admit. There are plenty of open seats, but I just can't seem to scoot away from my discomfort. In fact, instead of viewing the entire bus as a space full of diverse and wonderful people, all of whom are mothers and brothers and sisters with love and with aspirations and with dreams, I viewed it as a hostile environment, full of the other, those who can't be trusted. As I reflected on this, I started looking inward. What was the cause of my anxiety? I came out with something surprising. It wasn't my beliefs in God. I believed in a creative and loving God who gives every human being dignity and worth. It wasn't my upbringing. My parents had loved diversity. My church had valued diversity. It wasn't my morals. Of course, racism and discrimination wasn't going to bring about the kingdom of God, the ethic that I believed in. But then it hit me. My problem wasn't my beliefs in God. It wasn't some evil seed deep down in my heart. It was simpler. It was much more profound than that. The problem was with my geography. You see, I'm simply not around people who aren't like me. I live in the suburbs, making sure that I'm not the minority. I eat in places where people are like me. I make friends with people who are just like me. I have a few token friends who are racially different, and I have all kinds of superficial reasons to justify my insulated life. And in all these ways, I'm nothing like Jesus. This is exactly what Christianity means by the incarnation. It's not a complicated doctrine about the nature of Jesus. It's not a complicated recipe of how many parts human to how many parts divine. It's a profound statement about the relationship between love and geography. If we believe we can love like Jesus from afar, haven't we rendered the coming of Christ a waste? So yes, it is true that having a God that becomes human is messy, that it might make him look weak and unremarkable. That's also the power of the gospel. The beauty of a God whose love wins out over reputation, whose desire for relationships wins out over the awkwardness of a God in human dress. The gospel is about a God who came down to sit next to us on the bus.
Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Great to be here on this sunny day. Great to see new faces, and congratulations again to the graduates. We have one in the room with us, so we're happy for her. We're pretty excited about that, and it's fun to come to her party yesterday for a little bit and hang out and see all the people that love her and celebrate her accomplishments, which is awesome. And then we also have, Memorial Day, this weekend, and we're remembering the lives of those who paid it forward for us, and some of those people are people in your households. Some of those people are in your lineage, for sure. They are in mine, and I have, definitely had friends that have served our country well, and many of them have suffered losses as a result of it. So our heart goes out for all the families and those who are this weekend without those they love because they paid it forward. So we want to remember those people in a big way. Today is Peace and Justice Sunday for the Methodist Church, so you see a little in your bulletins, there's a little insert that tells you how you can support that ministry if you choose to do so, and so a little bit more information about it. It also is a kickoff for the three-part series we're doing right now as we head into the summer towards Father's Day called Kingdom Justice, and the title of today's message is Jesus-Centered Life, Jesus-Centered Faith, or Kingdom Justice, and how Jesus at the center of us, our lives, changes everything. How Jesus at the center changes everything is what we're going to focus on today. And we're really going to be into what Monica read for us today in the Gospel of John. So just thinking about what that prayer that Jesus prayed. It's a big deal what Jesus prayed in John 17. It's easy to miss. But unity was the big deal for Jesus. Us being one body, one connection of people, all of us, was the major thing that Jesus focused on. In John 17, we find Jesus' prayer for the church, the thing he prays for in that prayer. If you listen to that scripture, he prays for unity amongst his church, for the body of believers to be one. Not power, not miracles, not growth or influence, but unity. And it's sobering, and it would be seen that this prayer that Jesus prayed for oneness, that, here we are thousands of years later, and that prayer still hasn't been fulfilled. It hasn't been answered. And it's kind of sobering when you think that God, Jesus' own prayer has not come to fruition. I believe it will. I believe that's what the kingdom of God and salvation looks like on earth as it is in heaven. But until that time comes, we're still in that wrestling match with society, but we're still stuck in this challenge with inside the church itself, and I'm talking the capital C church. Many have wondered why the Christian religion is divided big time into multiple denominations and churches, claiming the higher ground or the straightforward route to salvation. We see it all over the place. Not only does this division give ammunition to those who question Christianity's credibility, but it also means we look less and less like Jesus and more like to the world around those who are pointing fingers at us. And even amongst ourselves, we argue amongst ourselves as Christians on, what is the right way to interpret this or worship this way or do this. It seems that many Christians have given up on any form of genuine unity in our culture, and some Christian leaders seem to thrive in the milking this disunity amongst ourselves, really to further their empires, and you've seen that in your own life, and some evangelists, how they do this, and really divide us even deeper than we already are. And it's just not kingdom. It's just not what Jesus is all about. But perhaps, and I think this is really where I want to get to, there's something in Jesus' prayer in John 9:17 that points to the reason why we have this current state of affairs, I believe, in our culture. And it's right at the beginning of this prayer, Jesus refers to himself as God's Son and says these words, and I quote, "For you have granted him, God's Son, authority over all the people that he might give eternal life to those you have given him," end quote, John 17:3. And so our first slide, if you have your lessons planned, you can follow along with us. But this is the first point in your lesson plan. And it's striking that God didn't grant authority to Scripture or to prophets or rules or regulations or anything that religious prides itself on, itself in, especially in controlling its gift to eternal life. All that rests in Jesus and God's Son and Jesus himself. And so that's really important, I think, to take a look at that and realize where that authority lies. That authority lies with the Son of God, with Jesus Christ. Not any of those other things. We talk about the quadrilateral sometimes in Methodist cultures. We talk about, you know, Scripture being the pillar of it all, and then reason and tradition and experience all hang off of that off Scripture. But all of those things point to Jesus. You know, Jesus is still the main thing. In our Christian walk, the key thing that we're supposed to do is make the main thing, the main thing, the main thing. Amen? That's what we're called to do, but it's easy not to do. And perhaps, and I think this is really important, that we are divided because for many of us, Jesus isn't the center of our faith. Perhaps we fail to focus on Jesus as the entire revelation of God, and I believe that happens a lot, of who God is and what God is like because of our twisted perceptions of God sometimes, that we twist and we shape to look like us instead of like Jesus. Instead of Jesus being the center of our faith, we tend to elevate some particular doctrine or religious rules or regulations or even the Bible to this position that's reservedly solely for Jesus. This is Jesus in that place. So it's really important, I think, to understand that. So this next slide that you have in your lesson plan is to understand how critical keeping Jesus the center is to our faith journey and our ability to recognize Jesus in others. And it's really important because that's what we're called to do, is have a Jesus-shaped lens. We need to understand how a centered set approach differs from the paradigm most familiar in the church today. This is, you can go on to the next slide. Thank you. This is an example, would include the bounded set method, which I'll talk about in a minute, with clear lines defining who is in and who is out. That's what that bounded set does. And even if you're not conscious of it, it exists there. We do draw lines on who we'll include in our circles and who we won't. And then you have this fuzziness approach, where everything's okay approach, where you can just come on in, doesn't matter, we will take everything, we believe everything, there is no relativism, it's a friend here, just come on in. And so we're going to push back against those two form paradigms that are really active in the Christian circles and Christian life. There's a tendency to draw lines with every theological tradition. If you don't believe X, then you're not with us, you're not one of us. Or often, if you don't believe Y, then you're not with us. So we do this stuff all the time, but in a centered set approach, and that's really what we're talking about, is keeping Jesus the center of our life. It involves erasing many of these lines. Instead of a box or a fence to pin people in, a centered set system with Jesus at the center is concerned with how people are oriented in which direction we are moving. And so we don't worry about it. We don't get caught up in all the other stuff. Who you voted for, where you went to high school, how much money you got, you know, who do you hang around with, what's your story, what's your past, what's your hurts, what's your habits, what's your hang-ups. We don't get stuck in all that. It's that illustration I gave you last week of the campfire. It's like, here's the campfire, this is God, this is Jesus, and we're all invited to the fire, and we come and we stand and we focus on the fire, and we invite other people to the fire. It's not our job to turn around and point out who's there, who's in, or who's eligible, who's qualified to come to the fire. Jesus died on the cross for everybody. Amen. He's like, just come to the fire. And so this, and make Jesus the center of your calling in your life. Don't get hung up on all this other stuff. But we do, friends, and it's really critical. It challenges us in a big way. And I think we get stuck in that. So questions that we can ask ourselves, you know, when we do this stuff is, am I oriented towards Jesus or away from him? These are just personal questions we can reflect on. Am I journeying closer to him or am I away from him? Do I seek to look to him for direction or am I looking to something or something else? Do I look to politics? Do I look to a news channel? Do I look to movie stars? Do I look to sports figures? Who do I look to for centering my life and how I'm going to live my life and the choices I'm going to make? The world pulls at us in every direction and says, more of us, more of us, more of us. But it really should be about Jesus. And Jesus speaks into every aspect of our life. Mark 2, in the Gospel of Mark reveals how Jesus called Levi, Matthew, to be his disciple. Jesus has already called Simon and Peter and Andrew and James and John, all fishermen from the Lake of Galilee, to be his disciples. And these were men who had grown up in the family business. They were blue-collar workers. They were hard workers, working hard to earn a living in the land occupied by the oppressive Roman rule. Then in Mark 2, we read that Jesus was back beside that same lake when he saw Matthew in his tax booth, in his little tax setup, his little shop, his little IRS shop. And Matthew was a tax collector. And it may seem a little insignificant today, but it wasn't in good first century Palestine, I can promise you. Tax collectors were Jewish people collecting high taxes from the Roman people, from the people of the Roman Empire. And like any other tax collector, just like Zacchaeus, you know Zacchaeus' story in the Bible, the more Matthew collected, the more he kept for himself. And that was a pretty good gig. You know, you get to take a little bit off the top, you know. So it attracted a lot of people. This reality is why tax collectors were amongst the most despised people in the land, and why tax collector, if you want to use that phrase, is almost always followed by sinners in the Bible, or the words of the Pharisees as they record them in the Gospels. They refer to these outcasts. And worse still, I think, is that Matthew was a tax collector whose booth was beside the lake, the same lake where Simon and Andrew and John and James had spent their lives fishing. And indeed, at one point, Matthew would have been the guy who taxed the haul of fish they'd spent all night catching. So as soon as, like, you're bringing your catch out of the boat, it's like, boys, come over here. Got to pay the man. Got to pay the man. And you can just see how much strife and resentment there would be towards this guy named Matthew. And now Jesus is inviting him along to come and be a part of the community. But, you know, so that's what happens. And so he had, after this fishing trip, he's invited to come along. And the same, they had probably come to hate and despise this guy. You just got to be real with it. They did. And there's some great TV dramatizations of Jesus' story where they really lift this out, how these guys struggle with Matthew. It's like, you know, one scene I remember, the disciple says to Jesus, was John or James or Andrew, I can't remember which one. One of them says, you know, I'm really trying hard to love this guy, Jesus, but it's really hard. But the same person who represented the empire, Roman Empire, was hanging around with them. Matthew represented their enemy, their other, the outcast in their day. He was one of them. And so they're inviting this guy to the party. God may well come to save Israel, but when he did, he would surely bring justice and punish those who oppressed his people. That's the mindset of the disciples at this time. And surely Matthew would be one of those at the front of the line that would be getting the heat from God for the things that he'd done. But here was Jesus, a.k.a. God, because we've got to remember Jesus is God, inviting the enemy, the outcast, to come and walk with them, live with them, and be disciples with them, eat with them, share life with them, be family with them. Not just come and have a meal, but just do life with us. So how did they get together? And that's the question that we have to wrestle with. And this is where this Jesus-centered movement is really powerful. The Bible doesn't provide a very detailed answer. But we do know that the 12 disciples definitely had different characteristics and personalities. And we also know they spent their days with Jesus and they listened to him. They walked with him. They lived with him. They ministered with him. They asked him questions. They loved Jesus. That's what their life was about, following this great rabbi, Rabbi Jesus. They loved him. And they followed him everywhere they went. So this next point in your bulletin or your lesson plan would say this. Jesus was right at the center of their lives and their community. It was Jesus at the center that made the difference. So when you think about that community of believers, you know, it was Jesus that enabled them to see past their differences and see each other through the eyes of Jesus, not their own eyes. And that's what we're called to do today. So whose eyes do you filter the world with? As we saw in that great video encounter there that we just got done watching, this ethics teacher, this ethics professor, really owns his own embedded junk. He didn't ask for that stuff. You know, it's just part of how you grow up. We all have our junk. We all have our isms. We all have our phobias. Every one of us do. And they're really not pressed against them until we're taken out of our context, which is what he was really trying to lift up. You know, I really didn't realize it until I was put into a situation where I wasn't normally on a subway or a bus trying to go somewhere. And then I realized I was the minority and I felt really, really out of place. And all my isms came out. And I'm watching my billfold and I'm not going to sit down next to people. All this junk, and he's an ethics teacher. It doesn't make him right or wrong, and they're different. It just makes him human, but it just shows that this is the stuff that Jesus pressed against in each and every one of us, to be one person. And God invites everybody to the party, everybody to the campfire. And so you know, if I want to have a Jesus-centered faith, then I got to try to move to that position. And that's not easy, especially with the embedded junk that we have in our life. It's just not. But that's what we have to shoot for. In that context, they learn to love each other and become family. They were a king of family. Now, I know you guys are a family here. I mean, I've seen some of the hellos this morning as people came in and the exchanges. And especially as we're starting to move back to some normalcy, if you want to call that. We got, you know, got rid of the mask, you know, where you can walk a little bit more freedom. We got vaccinations. We got things that are starting to bring us back culturally a little bit together. And we realize how much we miss that when we don't have it, amen? But it's this culture that we should be living everywhere we go. And it's only when we have a Jesus-centered faith that we're ever going to be able to do this. After Jesus' death and resurrection, these same disciples who had once been enemies were able to work together, and they established the early church, which we talked about last week. You know, this was Pentecost. This was the first church, 3,000 people on the first day. Not a bad first day. A church that boasted that in Christ there was no them or us. This is the mindset of these Christians by now. After following Jesus for 3.5 years, this is where they were shaped. This is their calling. There was no Jew or Gentile. You talk about racism. You compare the culture today to then, it's not even close to the hate that the Jews had for Gentiles. And if you talk about Samaritans, who were half Jew, half Gentiles, take that on steroids to the power of 100. So racism was at a big, you know, at an all-time high at this point in time in culture. Then you had the Roman Empire, and they hated those guys. And so there was just so much hate and division that was going on. But here they are, all coming from different walks of life. There was no slave, there was no free, there was no male, there was no female, no taxed or tax collector. They were just one bond. They were all united in Christ. And more than that, they created a church where the whole community met everybody's needs. And this is a culture that we've shifted away from big time. A church that could navigate the challenges of different cultures, different ethnicities, different religious backgrounds, different religious practices, and deeply rooted class systems that gather around one table and one declaration. And that's what we're called to do. You know, do we do that? I saw a video, if I could find it, I'll show it in the next week or two, where this lady lived in an apartment complex. I don't know, it was a big city somewhere. But she had a very diverse apartment complex, but nobody talked to each other. Nobody did. And one night she set a table up in the hallway. You know, this is a real thing that happened. She set a table up right in the middle of the hallway and invited people to dinner. And they just, people from all over, they brought something. They had a potluck. But by the time they got done videoing this little thing, they had probably 20 or 30 people sitting around this table from all different walks of life, breaking bread, laughing, cutting up, getting to know each other. It was powerful. And that illustration is what is going on here in the early church. And that's what we're called to do. So Acts chapter 4, verses 33 through 37 really lift that, what that community, what a Christ-centered, Jesus-centered community looks like. Jesus is Lord, amen? That is the message. That's what they're lifting up. And this observation is that the heart of a Jesus-centered church and a centered set approach to faith. This next bullet point in your lesson plan says this. Instead of adapting a bounded approach where cohesion is maintained by establishing rules and boundaries to define us and keep our others, whoever they are, out, we place Jesus at the center and set our orientation towards him. Again, we're not worried. I don't care what you did yesterday. I really don't care what your past is. You know, that's between you and the Lord, and hopefully the Lord works that out. You work whatever that hurt, habit, or hang-up is in your life, you work that out. My job is just to be invitational. Come and be with us. Come and be a part of this kingdom family. Come and sit at the fire. Come and worship this person we call Jesus. This is how we see God, this Jesus-looking God. Come and check it out and see if it doesn't change your life like it's changed my life. And that's the invitation that I have. That's the experience, that's the strength, and that's the hope that I have to convey to anybody. It's like, you know, I'm not going to sit here and tell you what, it's not my job to pull up a chair and go, here, let me tell you everything you're doing wrong in your life. You don't vote the right way, you don't watch the right TV shows, you don't listen to the right music, go on down the line. That's not my job to do that. My job is simply to say, hey, you know what? I used to be lost. I've been found. My life's been transformed. It's a mystery, so much of it, I can't even tell you all about it. I can just tell you it's real. And if you want to experience that, then this is how I experience it. I come and I start following this guy named Jesus, and I encourage you to do the same. And that's the observation that we have. And so instead of emphasizing our differences and drawing these harsh lines between us, we celebrate diversity and difference and recognize that we're all united in Jesus. That's really what we're about. Instead of fearing and judging those who express Jesus differently or hold different interpretations of Scripture, we embrace this discomfort and enjoy the blessings of learning from their experience. We recognize that the agreement is not a prerequisite to be accepted in the kingdom. That you believe a certain way, or you do communion a certain way, or you're baptized a certain way, or you say the right words, and if you don't do all these things the right way, then you're really not saved, and you're really not part of the kingdom. We got to get away from that mindset. We can be clear about our own convictions, no doubt about it, while seeking unity and peace with our Christians who disagree. But that's what divides us. We say it doesn't. There isn't a church around here. I can promise you, within 5 miles, there's probably 80 churches within where we're sitting right now. Different shingles, different signs, different this. We do communion this way. We do baptism this way. We believe this. We believe that. We believe we're all one. But we can give lip service to that all day, but we still got 80 churches, and we don't do anything in the kingdom together. Nothing. This little church is doing their thing, and this little church is doing their thing. And so if we're really Jesus-centered, we throw away the shingles, and we just come together and, like, how do we meet the needs of the people in our community? How do we invite people to Jesus and help them have the transformed life that we have? That's what we should be about. That's what we need to focus on, really, big time. This next bullet point in your lesson plan says, instead of adopting a fuzzy approach where anybody is entitled to their view and their way of life, we teach and practice the evaluation of Jesus in a self-sacrificial way above all else, friends. That's what we're about. It's really, really important, which leads to giving up our personal prerogatives and choices so that embracing the other is not only possible, but it's joyfully done. That we can go out and walk shoulder to shoulder with other people and have a joyfully good time with it. And it's powerful. I listened to Kenny Chesney a little bit, and he had a live album. I forget what, I think he was in the New England Patriots Stadium. But he came out on the stage and he said, you know, there's only two things in our world that bring us together, and it's music and sports. And there's a lot of truth to that. You know, these country music fans are sitting around singing Kenny Chesney songs. They're not worried about, you know, where you ate tonight or, you know, where'd you get baptized. They just, hey, you like Kenny Chesney? So do I. Let's sing Kenny Chesney songs. That mindset is really what the kingdom community should look like. That we come together, we worship God, and we live like that, and it's powerful. And we get away from all these labels and all that junk that we're stuck in. And we didn't ask for it. It's just what our culture gives us. It just is. You didn't take lessons on it. You just grow up and you got it. And until you're put in a position, do you even recognize you have it? And this is what I loved about the video this morning. This is what this guy lifted out. And he was very transparent and very honest about it, and I appreciated it. In all of this, we live in anticipation of the day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Philippians 2, verses 10 through 11. Every one of us is going to meet Jesus. Even those who say they don't believe in Jesus, we're going to meet Jesus, my friends. What's that conversation going to look like? I don't know. I know that if you follow the kingdom life and you live the best you can, that there's probably going to be a line of people there high-fiving you as you come across the line going, well done, good and faithful servant. It's probably going to be a heck of a celebration. It's going to be a party like you ain't never seen. But, you know, but everybody's going to meet Jesus and have a conversation. But how can we identify whether we're centered, set people, or whether we're captured by this bounded or fuzzy paradigms that I'm talking about? How do you know? Well, I think it's by simply taking seriously the scandal that Jesus is the revelation of who God is, and that the revelation is disruptive. It truly is. If you're going to follow the gospel, you should never just read the gospel and not be disturbed a little bit about our culture, about your own life, about the junk that this gentleman lifted up in the video. You should be a little disrupted on how Jesus tells us to live, because it's pretty radical. It's as radical today as it was, you know, 2,000 years ago. It's radical. I mean, he took the law, which his culture was really legalistically sucked into, and put it on steroids, friends. Just go read the Sermon on the Mount. Read the Beatitudes of what Jesus said to do. I mean, love God and love others the same way you love yourselves and change the world. That's it. That's the message. That's the most important thing you can do. But how well do you do that? How well do you love others? I mean, and again, he calls it out. You know, we're comfortable in our little settings and we do what we do. And it isn't just white people. People of color do the exact same thing. So it isn't that. But it's just calling out that we just get comfortable in our little worlds and we don't want to be bothered by other stuff. You know, we like our little deal and we get sucked into that. And that's just not a kingdom perspective. And if you're stuck in that, then it's going to be hard to go places you don't want to end up where there is diversity, like into a prison or a treatment center or you know, a food shelter, a homeless shelter, somewhere where you're going to go serve the kingdom. It's hard to go in those places, you know, a homeless shelter, if you're stuck in these paradigms because you're outside your comfort zone and you won't want to go those places. And so this is why this is really a big deal. The Gospels show that Jesus presented God to be quite the opposite to the one Israel had expected to show up and save them. I can never speak to this enough. They believed that God to be a distant God, a silent God, an angry God, an exclusive God. They believed that God was pure and must be kept separate from the world, and that sin, and that is God only can forgive those through offerings and sacrifices. This is their mindset. This is their culture. This is what they believe. They believe that anyone were to see the face of God, they would surely die. This is the culture these Jews are growing up in. This is what the disciples have believed their entire lives. And so here's this radical rabbi teacher is telling them it's not the truth. This is the case. And so they struggle with that. But rather than being angry and distant, Jesus revealed that God to be loving, graceful, merciful, a God who healed and cast out demons and forgave sins without asking for a sacrifice, a God who loved and was with people most profoundly in a most profound way was he with people. You know, he wasn't stuck in the temple. Tell him to come to me. Tell him to come to me. Tell him to come to me. He was out in the world. Rather than being exclusively, again, bound to the temple, Jesus revealed God to be drawn to sinners, and sinners were drawn to him. Jesus released God from the confines of the temple and the temple system and showed up at the dirtiest and most shady places on earth. And the Pharisees just walked around and judged him everywhere he went. I can't believe he's hanging out with those people. I can't believe he's going to that guy's house. I can't believe he's sitting with prostitutes. I can't believe he's going to that wedding. I can't believe he's hanging out with those people. They seem a little drunk. They seem a little weird. They're a little radical. And he's hanging out with them. And here's the cool part. Rather than people dying when they come face to face with Jesus, when Jesus came in touch with the dead, they invariably came back to life. Amen? That was what was cool about it. And that's what happened in my life. When Jesus came into my life, I really came from the dead. I was living a dead person's life, and I became alive, and I've never looked back 34 years later. And so if we take this scandalous view of God seriously, it changes. Well, it changes everything, friends. That's what it changes. It starts with your own heart. But if you carry that on into the community and your culture, starting in your own family, it changes everything when you live a Jesus-centered life. It really does. As Christians, we're prone to adopt a bounded approach to the issues of our time, leading to the polarization in the church. And when this happens, it's damaging to us because we end up with two exclusive camps pointing the fingers of judgment at each other, neither generally focused on Jesus and willing to unite around him. And that's what we're not called to be us as kingdom people. And so this next slide, as you see in your outline, says this. To a polarized world, this is really important. To a polarized world, we offer nothing as a polarized church. Nothing. So if we sit around divided as kingdom people, what do we have to offer a polarized world? We're no different than them. We look more like the world than they do us. God calls on us to be united in Christ, pointing towards Christ. We believe that in these difficult, divisive days, unity is a prophetic stance of our time. And I truly believe that. So you've heard me say it before. You'll hear me say it a million times. I'll never tell you how to vote. I will never get up here and bash anybody who's leading our country. You're never going to hear me do that because it's not kingdom. And it's not what's going to save your heart. It's not what's going to change your heart. Whoever the president is, whoever he or she may be, isn't going to change your heart, friends. And it isn't going to save your soul. And it's not going to get you to heaven. It may make your 401k bigger, great. I don't know what else. But it's not going to do what really needs to happen in your life. And that is to live a Christ-centered life. It doesn't matter. They can all claim to be more Christian than the next person. But if there was, we wouldn't have hungry people. We wouldn't have people that are thirsty, people that are homeless, people that are struggling in life, if that was the case. If that was really the main concern. And so the power, the glory, the prestige, the money, all that stuff corrupts everybody. It's what Lord Acton himself said. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. It doesn't matter who the person is, what color their skin is, what color they're gendered or what their gender is. It doesn't matter. When you're put into that and the world gets in you, you just get corrupted. It just happens. But to live a Christ-centered life is a radically different way to live. It's not tied to all that stuff. And so that world system really sucks us in. Another problem with the model is that neither camp is more inclusive. We tend to shift the boundaries of who's in and who's out, not actually broadening our scope of inclusion, but instead merely redefining it. If you want to be more inclusive, we have to extend the tent. So you got to use your imagination. You got to make the tent bigger. If we want more people to come, we've got to have a tent. It's got to be bigger in both directions. And this is the include people. You got to include people from all spectrums. But if you're going to make the tent bigger, you'll need to make the pole and the center bigger. And if you want to create this more significant, more deeply inclusive space, then we'll need to make Jesus bigger at the center and orient ourselves towards that. And that's really what we got to do. If we want to grow the kingdom, Jesus is the center. Has got to become bigger. And it's got to become about Jesus. You can picture a solar system. If you want to increase the gravitational field of a solar system so there's a larger orbit, then you need to make the sun at the center a little bit bigger. No pun intended. But the sun has got to become bigger. And so this last point that we see here today, if you want to be more inclusive as a church, making space for each other and our other, whoever that is, as well as orientate ourselves towards Jesus, we need to make Jesus bigger at the center. It's really, really important. This perspective lets us see each other through the central lens of Jesus and see Jesus through each other. It invites us to be challenged and disrupted by each other and to first and foremost love each other, because that's what we're called to do. When I look at you with the lens of Jesus, I'm going to see a child of God. I'm not going to see a black person or a brown person or an Asian person. I'm going to see a child of God. And that's what I'm called to do. But that's not easy because I got junk, just like the guy in the video had junk. And the key to that is owning it, not trying to deny you don't have it. It's just, I got this stuff, Lord, I don't know. I went to this place, I came home, and I'm all jacked up. But I was really uncomfortable in that space, you know. So whatever that is, take it from me. Take it from my heart. Change my heart. That's the kind of prayers we need to be saying. It also inspires a different approach to discipleship and evangelism. There are no more restrictions to the binary states of in and out, saved or not saved, believe or don't believe. Instead, the substitute is an invitation to journey towards Jesus together. And rather than trying to get people to believe what we believe, we're able to invite people to walk with us towards Jesus and allow Jesus to transform and renew and forgive us as we encounter him together. That's who's going to change people's life. And we really can't never forget that. This central paradigm also implies that none of us are standing still, regardless of how long we've been on this journey. Whether we're at the very beginning of our journey or we've been a believer for 50 years, we're all invited to take steps towards Jesus, which lead to repentance, renewal, forgiveness, healing, and transformation. Every day, every year, every one of us oriented Jesus and gravitating closer and closer to him. That's what we're called to do as a kingdom family, as a kingdom church, as a Big C church, as individuals, period. It all hallmarks of a self, you know, a center set community that enable us to be united people that Jesus prayed for us in John 17. This church model allows us to transcend the polarizing issues, the points of conflict, and the tendencies to judge or exclude instead of a really foregoing unity in Christ. That's what we're called to do. A unity that's not always comfortable, that disrupts us and invites accountability, and invites challenge, and invites vulnerability, just like we saw in the video today. That's what it invites. A unity that teaches us to see others, prefer one another, and spur one another becomes our only aim. That's it. Just to invite people to be a part of this. A unity that enables us to sit at the same table as that illustration I gave you earlier, in the same family, Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free, taxed or tax collector, you and whoever your other is. Galatians 3:26-29. All we want to do is point Jesus with our lives, our actions, our words, and our love. That's what we want to do, friends. I hope that you get that. I hope that you really sink into a centered set mindset, a Jesus-centered life, worshiping a Jesus-looking God, living a Jesus-centered life. It's a powerful, powerful way to live. And it's really, you talk about justice. When you're living that way, that's what kingdom justice looks like. You know, and it's really, really powerful. So let's stand, and we're going to pray, and we're going to sing a couple more songs as we go out. Our band will be back next week, right, Monica?
Yeah.
All right, our team will be back next week, so it'll be awesome. And but let's pray. Lord, we thank you for our time together today. We thank you for the beautiful weather. We thank you for the graduates. We thank you for our church family. We pray for those who aren't with us today, wherever they're at on their spiritual journey. We just pray that the Spirit be with them in a mighty way, that they have a powerful weekend. We pray for those families who are without loved ones this weekend who have paid it all. They gave their life for freedom. They gave their life for a better life, for that we get to live here in America. It's not the case for everybody around the world. So we lift up our friends around the world who have lost loved ones too, sometimes against us, in our own conflict. So we just pray for all those families. We pray for Palestine and Israel and the Middle East that's just in turmoil right now. Lord, we just pray for peace. We pray that we can become peacemakers. We pray that we can live and influence others to live a Jesus-centered life in every way we live our life. It's in your Son's name we pray these things. And all God's people said, amen.
Hi again, this is Harold. Thanks for listening to our weekly message and podcast. I hope that we have shared something helpful to you wherever you are in your spiritual journey. Just so you know a little bit more about us, we are Hill-Tran United. Hill-Tran United is an alliance between Hillsboro United Methodist Church and Transformation United Methodist Church. We are kingdom churches and kingdom communities for people who aren't into church. We meet Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. at Hillsboro United Methodist Church and 11 a.m. at Transformation United Methodist Church. Both churches are located in the northeastern tip of the beautiful Ozark Mountains, located in Jefferson County, Missouri. We also meet during the week in smaller groups that we call life groups and home churches, and that's how we make it relational. We hear regularly from people from all over who are engaging in personal and group studies based on our teaching, and we would love to know if that is happening where you are at. If you want to connect with us, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Vimeo, and YouTube, or you can download our app from your favorite app store. Just search for the app titled Our Church by Church Dev and enter in Hill-Tran United, and you can access all of our available audio, video teachings, plus through the app. Or our website, you can download our PowerPoint slides, bulletin, sermon notes, and discussion questions. It's all there for you. And lastly, if you want to learn more about how you can support Hillsboro United Methodist Church or Transformation United Methodist Church financially, please go to www.hilltran.org for more information and to give. We appreciate anything you can do to help. Hey, thanks for being a member of this extended church family. I'm glad we are in this together as kingdom people, commencing shoulder to shoulder to help people rediscover life and experience the kingdom of God.